going kind of basic and simple this month because what we're talking about is of utmost importance. It's simple, but not simplistic. You know, it's one of those elemental things that you cannot live without if you're going to be living in the life of God. Being faithful is totally, totally required. And next week, we're going to dig into what that looks like. To start to understand this at all, we have to first look at the person, the character, the nature of God Himself, fully revealed in the God-man Jesus Christ. We're gonna dig a lot more into the detail of that next week, and then see, well, what does that look like to me as a guy or as a gal who is living in this messed up world? How can I be faithful? How has Jesus been faithful? And what does God have up ahead of us where we're called to deeper depths of being faithful? Being faithful is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. So that's going to be next week. I'm just kind of laying out the roadmap here for you. The following week after that, we're going to say, hey, what does it mean to be faithful to Acts 1:8, to Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Remember, I'm always harping on those verses because they're important. It's our mission. It's what God has called us to do. Again, He could bring us to know Him and then zap us and we're with Him forever. But He leads us here in this world that He is in the process of redeeming, this fallen, messed up world. But not doing that, yes, at home where we're at, in our own Jerusalem, our own Aurora, or whatever it is for you. And then rippling that out, you know, in powerful ways. But what does it mean to be faithful to God's call to go to the world? We're going to have a special friend, Steve Dresselhaus. Steve's been here before. Steve, whether you know it or not, he's one of the guys that has been an inspiration for Mike Cochran, one of our pastors, if you don't know Mike, to do some of the stuff with kayaks. And then, you know, again, that's how that stuff works. God ends up doing so much more than you would ever ask or be able to think about that. But Steve is a phenomenal guy. He loves Warehouse Church because it's he's got God's same heart for the poor, but in La Paz, Mexico. And I won't take too much more time on that, but you do not want to miss that time. It's going to be awesome. But how do we be faithful to the world? And then we're gonna wrap it up after that. We've got to have an amazing Sunday, and talk about chaotic, man. This is going to be off the charts, maybe. The Edge Church is going to join us. The Edge Church is a church plant. They've been going about 3, maybe going on 4 years now. They used to meet for years at Hollywood Palms out on Route 59. It's funny because technically they were in Naperville, but they called themselves an Aurora church. Unlike another church or two that I know of that were technically in Aurora but called themselves a Naperville church. So, but they meet at Matea High School, and that day there is some other production, which happens a couple times a year. They can't use the building there. And George Beyer, our faithful worship music leader, had already scheduled one of their pastors, their lead guy, Steve Van Denen, who's an amazing worship music leader. He's a big part of the Fox Valley House of Prayer. George had already worked out for Steve and a band to lead worship music that day. And as it turns out, they weren't able to meet at Matea. And Steve calls me up and said, hey, what if? Could we join you guys that Sunday? And we said, sure, why not? We'll squeeze in. They probably have maybe 50 to 70 adults. So we'll all cram in here. That'll be all right. But they have a ton of kids. 16 babies on the average. Whoa. And a whole bunch of others, about 25 to 30 other kids. It's part of what we'll talk about at the Warehouse Kids Meeting. We're going to utilize the coffee house and some other stuff. It's going to be good. And it's going to be a good day for at least a larger part of the parts of the body of Christ to go a little deeper in relationship and connection. It's going to be a fantastic. It's the 23rd, if that's the Sunday. Yeah, the women, yeah, many of the women here. That'll free up a few seats. Thanks for you guys sacrificing. We won't be as jealous this year because we'll be having a good time here too. But we always miss the gals when they're gone. But yeah, that will be that same weekend as the retreat. So that's what the month looks like. Talking about what is it to be faithful. But this morning we're going to kind of do the last of the messages first, but because that's the way it works. Faithful unto death. Again, this is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Probably for 10 or a dozen years, most every year, we've taken one of the Sundays early in November because really, that's the least we can do. What would be ideal is if the Lord spoke to one or two or five of us, you, me, and really caused you to think, man, this is important stuff. I care about this. It'd be great to have a few people here, maybe even a little team that could coalesce, that could be champions and kind of keep this thought in front of us as a church. So it's not just once a year, almost as a token thing. I don't mean it that way. And I know as tokenism, and I think that you probably don't either. But it's kind of the least we can do to be able to take one day, and that's why there is a scheduled day on the calendar. That's one of the roles that holidays and birthday celebrations and anniversaries play, is that it's like that big red light, you know, that's flashing, says, hey, something's important here, remember it. Stop so you don't hit somebody, you know, whatever, something's important. So that's what this says. It reminds us that something really important is up, and it's our brothers and sisters around the globe that are suffering for Jesus. And do we give a rip? And if so, what can we do about it? So anyway, that's kind of what today is about. There's a verse here, you probably know it, 2 Timothy 3:12, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's go ahead and say this together. You guys ready? Reference, verse, reference. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everybody. That's pretty inclusive. That's me, that's you. The question and the qualifier really is, are we living a godly life in Christ Jesus? If we've never encountered, even here in the U.S., if we've never encountered any kind of opposition because of our faith in Christ, maybe we're not living a life that's truly in Christ. Again, no condemnation. One of my favorite phrases I found out. That's what I'm told anyway, but I'll take it. Yeah, gladly. But, man, let's think about this. I mean, we don't want to be jerks. Too many people offend others for unnecessary reasons. The evangelical church is famous for that, so that is not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the reality of what Jesus said, that husband will be hated by wife and kids and their parents and parents and their kids because of commitment to Christ. That's what I'm talking about. And sometimes it's like that. Most levels of persecution in the United States presently for us is maybe somebody calling you a name or flipping you off. I got hit upside the head by some pebbles once at a pro-life event and called any number of names and spit on once. Wasn't that big of a deal, really. Nothing like some of the stuff we're going to be looking at here in a bit. So it's not unusual. And it, to many believers in Jesus, persecution is the norm. So I want to just quickly look at a really good section of Scripture that sheds some light. And as a matter of fact, from Jesus himself, that's Revelation chapter 2. One of the letters to the churches there was kind of on a Roman mail route there in Asia Minor. And God cares so much about his work that he sends a message to these. And there are a lot of views on the book of Revelation in this particular passage, a lot of ways to interpret it. And I kind of believe that, as God often does, there is a multi-level, multi-layered thing going on here. But there actually was a group of believers there that he was addressing there. And verse 8 says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write this. These are the words of him who was the first and the last, who died and came to life again. If I tell you something, I would hope you'd believe it, but you might just say, oh, that's just Randy, whatever. You know, or if, you know, there's a saying, which is pretty important, consider the source. You know, some people you can believe everything, others you believe nothing of what they say. But this is calling us to consider the source. And he identifies himself pretty clearly here. The words of him who is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. Who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ himself, fully God. Who did what? Who died, So this is talking about the person and the work of Christ. Again, if we want to understand anything, we want to get motivated towards anything, if we want to be inspired and focused and all of that, man, look at Jesus. Just gaze on Jesus. You know, the first and the last who died, and that's not the end of the story. What else happened? Came back to life again. That's why we're here on the first day of the week. I'd meet with you on Monday or Tuesday if you want to show up. But we're here on the first day of the week because that's the weekly celebration of Jesus from the dead. Not just a nice theological tidbit, in fact. No, it's the real deal. It's the biggest thing in the world to celebrate. But he identifies himself here. Again, we look to the person, the character, and the nature of God first, if you want to make sense of anything. So that's what we're doing here. He says, I know. Does Jesus know what I'm going through, what you're going through, what some family in Syria is going through when their kid gets beheaded? Yeah. I know. Jesus talking. I know your afflictions, and I know your poverty. Yeah, I know that you guys are struggling, not just maybe spiritually or this persecution that's starting to happen from the Romans and even from the Jews now and all of this stuff. Yeah, I know about that. But I also know that you're struggling. You're known as a bunch of poor folks, you know? But he says, hey, there's more to the story. Yet, you are rich. I think that's a pretty good message for Warehouse Church. I mean, there are a few families here that, you know, just talking socioeconomic status here that are doing okay. Praise God for that. Praise God for your faithfulness to God's work here and all of that. But there's a whole bunch here. And we did a study when we were doing the thing, the possibility about the elevator. Remember that? All of that stuff. And we found out that a vast number, and Mike and Shelly aren't here today, but Shelly knows the exact number, of 44% were below the federal poverty line of this church. That's almost half. And the rest of us probably aren't that much farther above that. Not in griping or complaining, but saying, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to eat and sleep somewhere. You know, that's okay. But, there, you know, it's not a bunch of gazillionaires going to church here. That's just the deal, you know. What would one of the many things that the Holy Spirit would say to the church here? Hey, I know that. Jesus would say, I know you guys struggle. I know it's tough, but he says, yet you are rich. So he's reminding these guys. He's saying, hey, don't get caught up in all of this persecution, the struggle, even your present economic situation. Look at eternity. Look at the eternal perspective. That's the real deal. You know, I get so sick and tired of, I don't get tired of buying groceries. Did that again at Woodman's last night with Irene. But you're running the gauntlet of all of those magazines there. You know what I'm talking about the supposedly rich and famous, you know, and have the greatest sex ever. Don't they ever run out of writing that article, you know? I don't know. It seems like there could only be so much to that. But it's always there in one of three or four magazines. But I hate that message, and I believe that God is not that thrilled with it either, that this is what's important, have the fabulous body in 20 days, or, you know, whatever, the rich and famous. What a lie, what a crock of baloney that we don't need. This is what we need to listen from the first and the last, the one who died and rose again. He's the authority here. And if you're following Jesus, you're struggling, but you're doing the best you can, even getting persecuted some, he says, yeah, yet you are rich. So let's keep that eternal perspective. Man, if you die and you have a pauper's grave, so what? It's not a big deal. It's what comes after that. We'll talk more next week about some of that here. Yet you are rich. Next he says this, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. A lot going on here in this verse, but he just says, hey, I know some of the struggles that you guys are up against, and he knows it specifically. God knows the details about it, in case you're wondering. Again, he knows a whole lot more about the details and about the people. You know, often, you know, you struggle with people who seem to be real jerks at work or at school or in the neighborhood. Does God know about that? Absolutely. You know, he knows when people are lying about stuff. He knows when people seem to be spiritual and they're just not truly. You know, he says, yeah, what's the outside and what the real spiritual reality is not always the same. And he knows about that, who they are and what they're doing to us. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Man, how cool is it when God comes and speaks to you and says, hey, I've got this. Don't be afraid. He doesn't say no bad things are going to happen. Again, that's what I hate about this whole health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I'm thankful that a lot of that has died out. Those guys just really need to read the whole Bible. You know, yeah, God blesses us, absolutely. But you're about to suffer. How would you like to open up a card or a letter from God and read that? Well, you need that eternal perspective. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And the devil definitely works through human agency, you know, just as God does, you know. And there's a lot more could be said about that. And you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. And is that a 10 literal day? Is that represent something else? Again, apocalyptic literature we're talking about here, quite often highly symbolic and pointing to something else. Well, yeah, for us it really doesn't matter. What that phrase does tell us is that God knows the details. He knows the duration. So just because you're going through something doesn't mean it's going to happen forever. It's not. He knows the end of it. Trust Him. Trust Him. Okay. 10b, that was A. So be faithful even to the point of death. I will give you life as your victor's crown. Ah, thank you, Lord. This is where the story gets good. So be what? Be faithful. Man, if I want you guys to remember anything, it's be faithful even to the point of death. Man, how about us here in America? Is that ever going to come to that? Well, it may. I hope not. I mean, in my lifetime or yours. But if we need to prepare our hearts and say, God, you know, by your grace and empowerment, by your grace, Lord, help me to be faithful unto death. I think that's a good prayer for any and all of us. Will we ever have to really use it or apply it? I don't know. But if you're ready to be faithful unto death, hopefully you can be faithful unto life day by day by day by day by day, which sometimes may be even a little harder. I don't know. I've never been dead in that way yet. And he gives us a victor's crown. Wow. Again, within the whole Roman system, man, this was a big deal. The crown, not only authority in a political sense, but, you know, the Romans were big in the games and stuff like that, and all the Olympics, you know, they got from the Greeks, and all of this stuff, athletics was a huge deal, and that victor's crown was a pretty important thing. And so we get it. We see elsewhere in Scripture where we're, you know, casting the crowns to the Lord as an act of worship. So we don't know a lot about that, but we get a crown of the crown of life. And again, the crown sits on somebody's head because that's what you look at when you look at somebody. That's kind of a point of focus and identification of what's going on in that person's life, who they are, what they've done. So that's pretty cool. So God identifies us as ones who have, by His grace, stood through that test of death. You get the victor's crown. So do you lose by dying if somebody kills you? No, you win. That's awesome. That's the irony here, the bizarreness of the kingdom of God. You want to win? Be willing to lose. Give your life. You truly want life, Jesus said? Give it up. Be willing to die. So, you know, okay, we can learn, okay, if the executioner's there in front of me and says, deny Christ, am I going to do it? Okay, God, by your grace, I'll say, nope, I love Jesus. Okay, I got that. But what about dying to self day by day, starting this afternoon? Are we willing to do that? To sacrifice and to die to self and to live as unto your wife or under your husband or unto your parents? Yeah, that's where it gets a little harder. So if we can kind of learn from this, we will be okay here. Verse 11, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, not just Smyrna this time, everybody. Us reading this a couple thousand years later. Yeah, let this. You got ears to hear. Again, it's one of those ways in the New Testament times where it says, "Hey, you listening? Are you really getting this?" He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. What in the world? What's a second death? Well, it's mentioned a few times in Scripture. And the second death is eternal separation from God. You know, the first death is the physical death that we will die unless we're alive at the coming of the Lord and meet Him in the air. Most everybody else, man, it's going to be physical death. Joe and I were at James' funeral home yesterday looking at the body, the physical remains of Julio Tony Garza, who was part of this family for a long time. Tracy, Kay and Tracy and the whole family there. This was who was married, and some of you guys know that, but I'm saying this for the sake of some of you that are newer. Long story about his whole situation, but he passed into the fullness of eternity here knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm glad that this body of believers had a big, huge part in that. And but it's the reality, sitting there, you know, or standing there next to the casket looking at him. He's not moving, you know. But for Tony, like the rest of us, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But that's not it's not the end of the story. So there's physical death, and spiritual death is eternal separation from God because of our own sinfulness. And, you know, we can read that about that in many places in Scripture pretty clearly at the end of the book of Revelation, you know, at the great white throne judgment, what happens there. I'm so thankful for forgiveness and mercy in Jesus to anyone who wants it. So having that eternal perspective is really important. Matthew 10, for anybody who's taking notes, in case you didn't know that, you've got some space in the back of your bulletin we give you every week. And for me, I do take notes whenever these other guys are talking, because it helps me remember. So maybe that'll help you too. But it's not on the screen or anything here. But Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. This is Jesus talking. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And again, to the end, you can circle, highlight that. What's he talking about? Eternal perspective. He's talking about running the race, finishing that. What happens? Salvation, being saved in the fullness of what that means. Another quote for a little bit farther in Matthew 10. Just write down Matthew 10. It's got a lot of kind of parallels and stuff to what we've been looking at. It's where Jesus sends out the 12 into a bunch of the towns in the area. And he says, hey, don't take a bunch of extra supplies. Just go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And they came back with some pretty amazing stories. But Jesus is giving them instruction here and saying, hey, it's going to be scary. They're going to arrest you. They're going to beat you. They're going to do all kinds of stuff. But he says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He's talking about humans here, human systems, human people. They're going to shoot you and kill you. Okay, they can do that. That's it. But cannot kill the soul. Who's in charge of the soul? God. You know, he's given temporary ability and some authority to human beings and even to fallen spiritual entities that really ultimately carry out his work in this fallen world. But he's the one who sets the limits and calls the shots. God is concerning those who are followers of Jesus. So don't be afraid of those who kill a body but can't kill a soul. Rather, you want to know who to fear? He says, rather, fear the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. He's talking about God. God's the only one who's got that authority for eternity. That's who we are to fear with a holy reverence. For those of us that know God, know what he's like, there's a bunch of love thrown in there as well. Verse 29 of Matthew 10, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. So even in a fallen world where creation is messed up, birds die, all kinds of stuff, does God know about that? Does he care about that? You better believe he does. To the individual bird level, yeah, he does. But now let's go a little closer to you and me, especially me here. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. I'm making his job easier every day. So, not that he needs it to be easier, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. What does that mean? I mean, have you ever brushed your hair? It's like, man, how do I have any hair left? You get so much hair out and stuff. And I think, you know, because of this, I think, hey, God's here. Jesus is here. Cool. Thank you. Hi, Lord. You know, that's a remembrance device right there. That it just means, man, he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He is right there. So don't be afraid. This is so cool. Verse 31. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. God cares so much for the birds, but that's only like that compared to the miles and miles of God's love for you and me, human beings, the high point, the zenith of creation, the ones that he died for and rose again for. Good stuff. So, okay, that's some scripture that hopefully is going to help us and be prepared. But what about our brothers and sisters around the world? In just a few minutes, we're going to have some opportunity to really break into some small groups, and I really want everybody to do this. It's only going to be for a few minutes and pray together, but we're not quite there yet. But we're going to look at about a two-minute video. So now, guys, go ahead and drop the shades there, and let's fire that up. Go for it, Phil.
The fact is, every day of the week, in at least 60 countries, people are persecuted because of their belief in Jesus Christ. The question is, where are these people? How severe is their suffering? Who is persecuting them? Is their situation improving or declining? To answer these questions and others, Open Doors International has been gathering data for more than 50 years. The result today is the World Watch List. This has become the best known, most widely accepted, authoritative source of information about the persecuted church. The World Watch List is compiled through extensive research at a field level. The list represents measurements that include places believers are being smashed through violent means, as well as places the church is being squeezed out of existence. Through a complex scoring grid, the World Watch List takes into consideration which kind of Christians are being persecuted. It accounts for where this is occurring, as well as its level of intensity in any given country. These factors are then incorporated by viewing persecution within five spheres of daily life. Private life refers to a person's freedom of thought and conscience in their own space. In many of the countries on the list, persecutors interfere in the private life of the individual. In China, there is freedom to be a Christian at home, but those who outwardly demonstrate their faith can face punishment at the hands of the government. In North Korea, the state seeks to deprive the Christian of the right to follow Jesus in any way, public or private. The act of believing in Jesus is outlawed. Family life expresses the pressures Christians experience within the family sphere, where persecutors seek to stop the spread of faith by whatever means they can. Most often, it is seen where families will disown, threaten, physically abuse, or even kill a family member who becomes a Christian. In Islamic states, this attack is often condoned by local or national law. Community life refers to the pressure on Christians to freely live their faith in the community sphere. But in cases where believers are dispersed into a hostile neighborhood, they are more susceptible to persecution from locals, angry mobs, or even authority figures. Christians are at high risk, even within their own neighborhoods, in places like Pakistan or Colombia. National life tracks the extent to which Christians are free to participate in civil society and public life. In Iran, the primary persecution Christians experience often comes from the state and far less from the family or community. Church life measures the limits placed on Christians to gather together, even secretly, to express their faith as a group. Additionally, the World Watch List takes into account hotspots of physical violence against Christians, profiling the communities where the most violence occurs. Christians in Orissa, India, face far more violence than those living in New Delhi. The World Watch List. It's not simply a compilation of statistical data. It is a global expression of the realities of persecution faced by individuals who have decided to follow Jesus. It enables the world to watch. It enables believers to pray. When one Christian suffers, we are all impacted by it.
All right. And we'll be praying here in just a little bit. Cool. Ah, man. Yeah, just one verse. There's so many here, but Hebrews 13:3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Man, what if you got an email from Joe and said, man, Benji's at the Kane County Jail. He just got beat over the head, and he's bleeding. We're not sure he's going to make it. I'm like, ah, okay. You know, what would our reaction be? What would Amy be thinking? What would we as a church family say? Would we care about that at all? I would hope we would, man. I hope we would be making a beeline, you know, up Randall Road and over to the jail to see what we could do about it. You know, so hopefully just geographical proximity won't separate us from caring about those who are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. Real quick, there's a map, just that map there, Phil. And this kind of gives you a brief snapshot. Again, not the other frozen shutters here, but there'll be a lot of persecution in the ocean. But the darker that the color gets, that's where it's more intense. When we pray, I'm going to give each group a group of six countries, the six most persecuted countries according to the watch list, and we're going to pray about that. But I just wanted to kind of give you that global snapshot, and then hit the next one, Phil, with the list, if you would. Yeah, and then just some of them. The worst one is offenders, North Korea, but it's still probably no fun to be number 39 in Kazakhstan, you know, down to wherever, you know, we would fit on that list. We're not
doing good.
We're going to watch this video, then we're going to have about 5 minutes of prayer in some small groups. So if you're an introvert, don't freak out. It's going to be really awesome. And then we're going to have one song with the band to wrap things up. So it's going to be the best coming up here. So pretty serious stuff here. I'm looking around the room. I think that we're okay as far as any younger kids. Some of the subject matter is pretty intense here.
We were praying for revival.
Go ahead and crank that up.
Believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians.
We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country, but we love our Muslim neighbors.
They come to us and say, in the name of our God, terrorists rape and kill. Where is God? We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Still others say, we are like living in hell. One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. But he only asked me, will you give me your life? As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time, he asked me, are you willing to give me your husband's life? It is not easy to be ready to die. My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them.
swear to Allah.
We should only tell them that Jesus loves them.
Confess to Allah.
And that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes, and when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother? Do you have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
That's a pretty good question. Is that what it means just to be a Christian in Syria? Or do we need to think some of the same things through here? Kind of like what we talked about earlier. It's hard for me to watch. And in case you're wondering, that's not a made-up story. That was an actual, true account, obviously with the actor portrayal. But this was one lady's story, and it's multiplied by thousands in Syria. And these are families that could leave and go be refugees somewhere else. And there are ones that do that, and the ones that do are, you know. But there are ones that stay because they believe that God wants them to be a witness. They're not as concerned about their happiness, their health, or comfort in this life as they are about eternity and those around them that may face an eternity apart from Christ. Let's pray. Lord, yeah, we look forward to that fullness of eternity, Lord. And as we're in the here and now, Lord, help that to be an encouragement to us, Lord. May we count the cost. May we love You more than anything else. And may You teach us to love one another, Lord. So we give ourselves to You, Lord. May You bless the giving of Your people, Lord. May we sacrifice and put You first, give You the first and the best, Lord. And may You break that and multiply it, that there would be spiritual food in Your house, Lord. And remind us of Your presence with us every day of the week here, Lord. So thanks for that. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance. That means to look at you. May God look at you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.